Thank you, Rachel. Do keep that passage open before you. And as we begin tonight, I want to promise fireworks of a different sort. The vicar says shame. And they go, I'm here to pray. Tonight, actually, what I want to encourage you, and this is something that I just thought of, and I hope is helpful, but actually, I want to ask you the question, when was the last time you disagreed with God? When was the last time that you disagreed with God? When God actually didn't reinforce and say to you, do you know what, you're right, again, well done. You're amazing, once again, keep going. To be honest with you, just keep going. I don't even need to, you're amazing. When was the last time that you disagreed with God and actually just went, God? No, basically. No. No, I don't understand, I don't want to. And wrestled with God. When was the last time that you did that? I'm not going to get the microphone. But it's challenged me. And I hope that as I preach tonight, that this will, you'll understand a little of the journey that I'm going on and wrestling with. But this is something that I think helps me and actually also slightly shocks me when I think about the question, when was the last time that I disagreed with God? Here, there's beard. That's me, okay? Voila. And this is amazing Jesus. Jesus is up here. In fact, actually, I'm not going to draw a picture of him. I'm just going to, because that's probably anti-Reformation, you know. Aren't you glad that you kept me on? Jesus, and my life is to worship and adore Jesus, to be challenged and changed by him, to be transforms as he works in my heart. Going, Asheth, we need to work on this now. We need to work on this. But I tell you what I do, and I don't know whether this relates to you. I have these kind of, oh Jesus, I don't really agree with you in some ways. And actually what I'd rather do is kind of, well, I won't deal with that at the moment. I'll deal with something else that I can do and I want to do and I delight in doing. And I think as I desire to worship Jesus, then unfortunately this is what happens, is that actually Jesus, little by little, is kind of removed. You know, he's the things that he challenges me on, I kind of go, well, I'll think about, I'll rub that bit out, really. And the areas that I'm, you know, I don't really want to look at, we'll get rid of that as well. Until I think what's sadly left is I end up worshipping a big me. And the question is that why I don't disagree with God anymore? Because actually, he's just a big me. Fireworks, I said we would have tonight. I didn't promise great artistry. Well, fireworks. On this, it is the 5th, isn't it? It is fireworks night. Here we go. So when was the last time you disagreed with God? And actually, although that's a great question to ask, more importantly is, so what are you going to do about it when you do disagree with God? Will you switch off? Will you rationalize it? Will you justify? Will you argue your case? Or actually, will you submit? In our passage today, we will have one of the most countercultural challenges from God. Although the more I spend time in it, the more I'm slightly tempted to water it down, but I've got to guard my heart against doing that. But it is very unfashionable. Being a Christian is unfashionable. It is counter-cultural. Fashionable words, stuff that we love. We love kind of freedom. We could spend all night talking of freedom and how that's a Christ-like characteristic and we love it. Freedom, rights, expression, love, experience, tolerance. Well, they're words that are incredibly fashionable at the moment. But there's an S word that isn't. There you go, my artistry. Submit. I don't know what you think of when you hear submit. But to be honest with you, in this culture, we're challenged. Basically, you're encouraging and supporting abuse. Just a moment ago, as I was in the loo, you're in a church using that kind of word, encourages us to abuse others. That's the context. That's the culture that we live in. That's what people, I think, will say to me and you when we use that word. The question is this: will we look again afresh at what God says before we rub out that word? Well, 20 years ago, people would say, you know, love, honor, and obey in their marriage. They would submit to their husbands, wives would submit to their. It's just not today, we don't. Not today. We wouldn't do that. That's just culturally insensitive. That's just wrong. That's abuse. It's outdated, irrelevant. And actually, in this letter, Peter is clearly a misogynist, isn't he? And that's what we will hear when we read this. Now, of course, it's not God, but we can get rid of this letter, ripping it out, because it is just wrong, isn't it? Until you ask the question, where's Jesus? Because I think, again, going back to that picture of worshipping Jesus as he is, until you realize that Christ voluntarily submits, I want to challenge you. Submission is a Christ-like characteristic. And actually, to be honest with you, this shouldn't be a surprise to you as we've been looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. This whole letter has been a challenge. It's been a cultural going against the tide. It's no surprise that in a world where we're told heaven and hell have no place in the church. Why? The argument is this. We're using, as a church, we're using heaven as a kind of, as a carrot for people to live in a certain way. And we're using hell as a, God will punish you. God will punish you if you're in. And the argument is quite simply, it's not the church's role to do that. Leave that to the police. That's the article from the Times just the other day. That's the world that we live in. We're told to keep quiet. But actually the challenge is to be faithful. Well, look at 1 Peter. I'm just going to very quickly zoom through and help us to see that actually where we get to is totally natural and totally logical in Peter's letter. 1 Peter, very quickly. Chapter 2 talks us through Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the stone that was rejected, countercultural. The world did not want to see him. Verse 8, 7 and 8 reminds us that Jesus was culturally unacceptable. He caused people to stumble and fall because they disobeyed the message. The challenge is to live differently, distinctly, holy lives. Verse 11 of chapter 2, we then see, I want you to be foreigners and exiles. They are not friendly, be at home words. Foreigner and exile. He calls us, verse 12, to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. You are a people who are strange and not at home in this land. So be different. Actually, that's how Peter has been challenging time and time again in this letter. Be different. It shapes the whole of this letter. Be different and basically be like Christ. That's what this letter is all about. Time and time again, you'll have noticed, we keep coming back to Christ and his example. And the question is, will you be challenged and changed? Will you be Christ-like, or will you rub out parts of Christ that you don't like and make him more like you? So we get to this stage where you could clearly see, verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, submit yourselves to the, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority. Submit yourself. Verse 18, you then say, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. So it's no surprise that when we hit chapter 3, we are again looking at wives in the same way. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. This letter has been helping the church in 1 Peter work through all those easy-to-do issues? No. These are issues where the rubber hits the road. These are the issues under an authority that you do not want there. You do not want to submit to the authority. They shouldn't be there, and they shouldn't be. They're foreigners. We're foreigners. We're in a strange land. And yet, Christ-likeness will submit in that context. You then go to the workplace, and you go, but my boss, he's an ogre. She's an ogre. Submit, Christ-like, in those scenarios. So again, Peter has been giving us sticky scenarios. And then we turn to chapter 3. We see wives in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And so we're given a sticky situation. What's the situation that we're given? Did you spot it? Actually, it's of a, if it's a God-fearing woman married to an unbeliever. That's the picture here, look. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Peter's picked out one of those circumstances. Godly lady, godly wife, and a husband who doesn't want to have anything to know. Now, this is not an invitation to go and find yourself an unbelieving husband. That's not what this is saying. But this is saying, actually, in your marriage, actually, as you've become or come to faith, what do you do? Because your husband is not a believer. What should you do? Should you listen to him? Should you not? Peter's saying, Christ-like attitude would be to submit to your husband. Why? Because you want to win him over without words. You want to win them over with the purity and reverence of your life. It then goes on and paints it in even more dynamic color. He says this. He says, I want you to live a distinct way in this culture. So Peter, we cannot apply this in a home. This is giving anybody any right to abuse in any shape or form. This is not what this is saying at all. This is saying, actually, to win your unbelieving husband, live such a good life that they may be just shocked at your transformation, at your Christ-like love.
That's the challenge. The picture is this, is actually win him over for Christ by your behaviour. And so as it goes through and describes, therefore be countercultural in how you then live. And the culture of the time, you could see, well, actually, beauty of the day was external. That's the picture we get, verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is not, again, saying, don't wear jewelry. Don't wear nice clothes. It's just saying, actually, your inner beauty should shine out. So don't be preoccupied by those. Think about how you can shine because of your inner self. And in this context, obviously it's applied to wives, but we know elsewhere in the Bible, the Pharisees were talked about because they, on the outside, they looked lovely, but in the inside, they were dead. They were like whitewashed tombs. So this is not just to be applied. This is else the big kind of scheme of Bible is talking about actually biblical authenticity for male and female has always been. God is concerned about the heart. And we see that in Old Testament characters that were picked by God. It was their heart, not their head, that made them picked by God. So the challenge is this, actually. Where is our priority? Where is our priority? When looking for someone who we want to get to know a bit better, and if we are either married or whatever, where are our priorities? If we're married, do we encourage our other half in a way that says, actually, I love you, not because of what you wear, but actually I love you because of your character, your spirit. I love you because actually of the Christ-likeness I see in you spilling out. Oh, by the way, you look stunning as well. I'll probably get slapped for that anyway. But that's the picture that we have here. And Sarah was no doormat. That's the example here we get in verse 6. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her law. This is the Sarah that said to God, you must be joking. Who said to Abraham, look at me. I'm old. There's no chance I'm going to have a baby. And yet she submitted to him, trusting that the promises had been given would be fulfilled. And therefore she dutifully Not was a doormat following his idiotic plans, but submitted to the Lord as Abraham followed the promises. Worked it out. He made a few mistakes along the way, but they got there. That's the picture that we have here. A godly example. So I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to give you 2 minutes to talk. He says, I've got no idea how long I'll go on for, but I'm going to give you 2 minutes. That's all. The challenge is this, is how can we show Christ-like submission today? And it's not clearly just to wives, to husbands, because we know it already spills over into other areas of our life, but particularly maybe that's the situation you're in. And how does a shift in your priorities, not the outside adornment, but actually the heart that matters. How would that change how we speak to one another? How would that change our priorities in the magazines that we buy? How would that change things? 2 minutes. Go, talk to your next door neighbor. Given you more time. So the question is this, how, obviously it's specific circumstance this was applied to, but actually how can we submit in a Christ-like way? Anybody got any kind of thoughts or examples? Mary,
We both decided that submission actually can be described in other words, like integrity and listening, and not being proud, really. Mm-hmm. Listening to others and understanding them.
Yeah, definitely.
Is that okay?
Yes.
Yeah.
I actually was challenged by the fact that I don't feel at all capable of submission. Well, not capable, but I'm inclined to submission, and how rebellious I was about mm-hmm. it. I didn't come up with any answers, just that's the fact.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's challenging. Mm-hmm. I'm going to ask my wife. No, that's an apt point to move on.
And you know why? Because the last section, as it talks about husbands, it says, be considerate. Oh, sorry, Kathy.
No, okay, about, you know, just about how we look, and especially as women, I think there's so much pressure to look right. And, you know, if you lose another 2 stone, grow another foot, and then you might be happy. But, you know, I'm never going to grow another foot, and I doubt I'm going to lose another 2 stone. And just there's this pressure from the media, and actually most of it is unrealistic. It's Photoshop. And but I think there's pressure on us all, especially as women, to adorn ourselves in this way and to look the right way, and then that will be making us happy. And actually, it won't. We won't be happy unless Jesus is shining through and Thanks. He's living in us. Sorry.
I'm just going to say that becomes the idol, doesn't it? Becoming looking good, looking right becomes the idol rather than, you know, focusing on Jesus.
Yeah. Helpful. Thank you. And men, well, it goes on in verse 7. It talks husbands in the same way. Notice in the same way, in the same way, in the same way. Basically, in the same way just means continue to be challenged, to be Christ-like. In the same way as others have been thinking through what Christ-likeness looks in each of these situations and scenarios, be considerate. That's the challenge. It's at this point that I go to my wife and I say, actually, have I been considerate? Am I considerate in deciding each and every day what I do and don't do? And as I've spent more time, this is the point at which I am challenging and asking for forgiveness and considering, am I considerate? And this passage then goes on, and you might not see it because you think it's only just a few lines and the husbands get away with it. But actually, they clearly don't. It says this, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I think the weaker partner is nothing at all. If you look at them and take them together, this is just a picture of kind of physically, they may be weak. Of course, there are women who are stronger than me. That's loads. But the reality is this. I won't keep referring to my wife, but... But the reality is this is just... So how much more treasured? Treasured are... our wives, should they be? And it says, particularly because they are heirs with you. This is the shocker. We don't understand the cultural context of the day, but the cultural context of that day was the Jews would have said, I thank you, Lord, that you neither made me a Gentile, or a slave, or female. That would pretty much be their prayer. Because... well, at the end of the day, they thought there was a sense in which women were lesser conversation with Lorna about her dissertation that she did a short while ago, which she threatened to get out and read to you all, which would have been amazing. But it pretty much summed up this kind of, the Bible is radical. Compared to the day, it was radical in how it spoke of women, of how it said you should respect women and how they were treated. So as you read this, we have our kind of today specs on. And therefore we kind of go, oh no, that's a bit shocking. But the reality is this, of the day it was shocking, but in the opposite direction. That's the picture we have here. That's the picture. And so actually be considerate. Your wives are not a commodity. They're not your servants. Actually, they are your heir. They are co-heirs with you. Again, oh my goodness. The people of the day would have gone, they're heirs, they're not heirs. They're not male. The males used to get it all. What are you saying that they're heirs? Actually, that's the shock. That's the picture we get here. They're heirs. Peter was saying they are co-heirs, no less recipients of the gracious gift of life. That's where it says here. It's shocking. And then it finishes with this section here, which again I think is a bit of a kick, particularly to husbands. But it says this at the end. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You're there going, whoa, really, God, is it that big? Really, how I treat my wife? Really? Are you going to kind of, because of, and the answer is yes. That's what this lot is all saying. That is the whole point of this whole section. That's why it's so radical. Because God is saying your relationships at work, your relationships in your marriage, your relationships with the authorities, that affects. That is you responding to my challenge to you. And therefore, if you're not listening, and if you're not living this way, it will, of course it will, affect your relationship with me. And I'm not going to listen to your prayers. Why? Because you're living in rebellion to me. Can you see? I think that's where we left. Husbands. Husbands, in the same way. Be considerate. And actually consider that your horizontal relationships will affect your vertical relationships. So, sort it out. Last night at 3 a.m, it's been a long weekend, I rolled over, I got my phone, and I typed in these, maybe, as I was thinking through. This is a shocking submission. But it's a shocking submission in order to save some. That was the picture for the wife. And ultimately, copy Christ in our marriages. That's what this passage is. It's a shock and a challenge. So as I asked you at the beginning, what are you going to do? Maybe God has challenged you. Maybe God is asking you to change. Will you submit? Ultimately, in the end, will you submit to him? That's the biggest question of them all. Will you submit to God, his pattern and his plan for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Christ challenges us. Thank you for his Christ-like, just who he was. And again, as we are challenged by how we live, we do remember that it is Christ that saves us. It is his righteousness. We don't forget the grace, the video, and all that we've heard, but we are challenged by how we live now. Help our horizontal relationships be put right. Put finger in the areas that we need to work on, that we're not honoring you. Help us, we pray. Amen.